Heavenly Father, Thou who art most loving, Thou who art most forgiving, Thou who art most gracious in all of Thy ways, how marvelous it is to know that we human beings, who by nature are so rebellious against Thee, can have that blessing in our lives where Thou dost give us a desire to repent of our sins, that Thou dost give us the desire to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and even after we're saved, that Thou dost instill within us an increasing desire to live a holy life. O Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings. We don't deserve any of these things. We cannot take credit for any of these characteristics that we find in our lives once we have become a child of Thine. We know that all of this is a gift of Thy grace. Father, how we implore Thee, how we beseech of Thee that our loved ones who are still unsaved, that our friends who are still going their own way, that they too might experience this grace in their lives. Father, we realize that Thou hast a perfect plan of salvation. Thou hast ordained, Thou hast predestinated from the very beginning of time whom Thou wouldst save. And we know that it's a perfect plan, and therefore we entrust these matters ultimately all together into Thy hand. We want Thy perfect will to be done. However, Father, Thou knowest the desires of our hearts, that those who are unsaved might be saved. And, Father, we are grateful that we can entrust them unto Thee, who art most merciful and who art most gracious. Father, bless us now as we continue our study of Mark 12, particularly now as we see the Lord Jesus preparing so carefully for the cross that He must endure. Oh, Father, may we never forget, as we study these verses, as we examine these passages in the Scriptures, that all of this was done for us, for we who have become saved, and for those whom Thou dost plan to save. All of this was done for us in order to bring praise and glory to Thee. And Father, we pray that as we study, we too may be very conscious that Thou wilt receive all the praise and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and others that have come to Him, the Herodians who have come to Him. And now Jesus is asking them a question. And in the process of raising this question, Jesus is going to teach them, or is teaching them, that the Messiah, that the Christ, is more than just the human son of David. He is also God Himself. He is the Lord God. And you'll recall that Jesus quoted from Psalm 110, verse 1, where we read that Jehovah said unto my Lord, and this is David speaking, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And of course, the enemies of Christ is the whole kingdom of Satan. And they will be the footstool of Christ, or they will be under the feet of Christ ultimately and totally when Christ comes in judgment on the last day. Then we will see those enemies altogether vanquished. They were vanquished in principle by the fact that Christ went to the cross. This is seen, for example, in the language of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. There we read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that is, took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ went to the cross in order to deal Satan a death blow. Fact is, in a number of places in the Bible, we see the beast or the dragon, and he has a head. One of his heads has been given a mortal wound, a death blow. That is referring to the fact that Christ has vanquished Satan at the cross. He is a defeated foe. But he will not be altogether under the feet of the Lord Jesus until Judgment Day. Then he will be cast into hell. But in the meanwhile, because Christ has come as the Messiah, as the Son of David, to sit on the throne of David, he is seated there at the right hand of God, and he continues there all through the New Testament period. And according to what we read in Ephesians 1, it's also in the age to come that he is seated there. He continues to rule. And the age to come, of course, is the new heaven and the new earth. Christ is King. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he, by virtue of his redemptive act of going to the cross, defeated Satan, and therefore he has that honor, he has that task, that place of authority, seated at the right hand of God, ruling over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Now, in the close of our last study and throughout our last couple of studies, I constantly intimated that the Lord Jesus is teaching the Pharisees this grand truth that the Christ is God Himself as well as the Son of Man, in order that they might have ammunition so that they would have a rationale for having Him crucified. They had been seeking a way whereby they could find a reason to crucify him, and they were being very unsuccessful. But now Christ is handing them a rationale. He is saying that Christ is the Son of God. Now bear in mind that Jesus had been recognized by the nation of Israel as he came into Jerusalem the previous Sunday, just 2 or 3 days earlier. He came in being acclaimed as the Messiah. The language of being called the Son of David was used by the multitudes and by the children, but that phrase, the Son of David, was being used because that identified him as being the Messiah. And Jesus nowhere refuted that. Nowhere did he say, I am not the Messiah. Please don't give me that kind of honor. The Messiah is someone who is God Himself, and under no circumstance call me the Messiah. If Jesus had been anybody but the Messiah and had been honest before the Lord, certainly this is what his response would have been. But Jesus did not turn away from that kind of adulation. Fact is, you remember in Matthew 21, verse 16, when the chief priests really objected to the fact that the children were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Jesus did not say, well, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, Your Honor, but I can't keep these children from saying these things. It just has to be that way. No, he didn't say that at all. He said unto them in verse 16, in verse 21, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Christ is accepting that praise, as accepting that adulation as being perfect praise from God Himself. God Himself has put these words into the mouths of these children. And so they recognized that Jesus, these Pharisees recognized that Jesus Himself claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the Christ. Now, therefore, when Jesus told them that and showed them from the Scriptures, from Psalm 110, verse 1, that we looked at in our last study, and that is quoted here in Mark chapter 12, when he showed them that he is, that the Messiah was God himself, effectively he was saying to them, I am God himself. I am God himself. Now, this is something that the Pharisees could really go to work on. And fact is, when Jesus stood before the Pharisees in Luke 22, verse 70, when he stood before the high priest, let me turn to that. What did they accuse him of? Let's look at Luke 22, verse 70. And Jesus is standing before the elders of the people and the scribes and the chief priests. And what is the question they raise in verse 67? This is after he has been bound. He has been taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's standing on trial for his life. He's first going to be tried by the Jewish council, by the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. And then he's going to be tried by the king of the Jews, Herod. And then he's going to be tried by Pilate, the representative of Caesar. He's going to be tried on all three levels, in all three courtrooms, all this Friday morning that is coming in this very same week. Now, he's standing now on trial in Luke 22, verse 70, before the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, the Supreme Court of the Jews, if you will. And what is the question they're asking him? Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then they said all, art thou then the Son of God? You see where their questioning came to? Art thou the Christ? Because if Jesus said flatly, I am the Christ, then they would have recalled what Psalm 110 said, that the Christ is God himself. And so that would have been proof to them that Jesus was calling himself God. And that was blasphemous to these Jewish leaders, that anyone dare say that they are eternal God. If any pastor today, if any preacher today said, I am God, I am God himself, I am Almighty God, immediately we would know that there is something wrong with this person. He's under the power of Satan, or he is deluded, or he is out of his mind. We know that no human being can rightly declare that. It is something that it is a blasphemous idea. And so this is what they were looking for in Jesus. And so in verse 70 of Luke 22, we read, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? That's the point that they're trying to get to. And he said unto them, ye say that I am. In other words, he is affirming that this is so. He is not denying it. And they said in verse 71, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. What they are hearing here is sufficient to cause him to be put under the death sentence. From his own mouth he has declared he is God. And that, you see, is the piece of information that Christ gave to them in Mark chapter 12 when he said that the Christ is God. He is effectively showing them that this is the rationale they would use in order to have him put to death, because they, of course, denied flatly that any human being could be God himself. We see this same truth in evidence in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. Let me turn to that just a moment. Again, he is standing on trial in Matthew 26, verse 63. The high priest, they brought various false witnesses against him to try to put him to death on the basis of this. But even though they have found these false witnesses, yet They're not getting anywhere. And finally, there came two false witnesses in verse 60 of Matthew 26 and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? And Jesus held his peace. He didn't answer them. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Do you see what they're getting at? What they're really striving for? You tell us, you take an oath that you've got to answer this. Art thou the Christ, the Son of God? They want him to say that he is God, the Son of God, because that in their judgment is sufficient evidence to have him put to death. Their conscience will be absolutely clear if he is condemned for that kind of a sin. For no human being would dare blaspheme God, calling himself the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. He did not deny it, in other words. He agreed that that is true. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then you see how the chief priest or the high priest reacted. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now, up until Christ is talking to them in Mark 12, they had always talked about the Messiah being the Son of David. But in this passage of Mark 12 that we're studying, Jesus, as he is saying, what think ye of the Christ, is showing them, is going to teach them that the Christ is God. And since Christ, they know that Christ is calling himself the Messiah, is calling himself Christ, therefore all they have to hear from his lips that he also thinks that he is the Son of God, and they are convinced now they have a reason for putting him to death. So again we see in this situation that has unfolded for us, the Lord Jesus is patiently and deliberately making preparation so that 2 or 3 days later, on Friday, the afternoon when the priests are killing the lambs in the temple, he, as the Passover lamb, as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises and commitments concerning the Passover lamb, he as the Passover lamb, as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, would be shedding his blood on the cross. There could be no slip-ups. Everything had to fall into this very tight time frame, and the Lord Jesus is preparing the stage for that. Everything we see him doing ever since he set his face toward Jerusalem is all very carefully designed so that it would end up in his crucifixion, so it would end up in the fact that he would be crucified at a very particular time in history, a very particular day, and even a particular time of the day. All of this had to be followed through. And so this is why Jesus is saying these things concerning the fact that, quoting from Psalm 110, at this particular time. Well, isn't it marvelous? Isn't it marvelous that we see the perfect plan of God unfolding and how God works out his plan so that everything becomes in preparation? When God decides to save us, God has his own plan with each one of us, and he guides our lives and keeps his hand on us so that we will be here or be there or fall into this problem or whatever it is at the appropriate time, so that he will use that as his means to save us, or work through that to save us. Well, now let's return to Mark chapter 12. And now we read in verse 38 through 40, where the Lord Jesus has some very ugly things to say about the Pharisees. He said unto them in his doctrine, and the word doctrine means teaching, beware of the scribes. Now, the scribes were taken from the Pharisees. There may have been scribes who were not Pharisees, but when we look at the longer dissertation that Christ is speaking about in Matthew 23, and we will look at that to some degree in order to understand what's happening here, we're going to see that he had not only the scribes in view, but also the Pharisees, all of those who ruled in the church of Jesus' day. In verse 38 of Mark 12 we read, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Now Jesus is still in the temple, and if we go back to Matthew 23, we can have a little bit further information given to us so that we can understand exactly who he is speaking to. In Matthew 23, we read, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Now, as we go down through Matthew 23, the first 12 verses are speaking of direct conversation with the multitude and his disciples. However, when we start with verse 13 of Matthew 23 and go on all the way through to verse 36 of Matthew 23, we will see that Jesus begins to address the scribes and Pharisees, who also must have been in the multitude. He's still in the temple. All of this is taking place in the temple, insofar as we can tell from the whole context of where we're reading. And the things that he has to say, both to the multitude and the disciples, as well as what he has to say to the Pharisees directly, are most uncomplimentary. Fact is, many things what he has to say are so ugly, are so bad, that it is going to serve the purpose of whipping the hatred of the Pharisees against Christ to a white heat. And when we study this, we're going to see that what Christ is doing here is again preparing the stage so that these Pharisees will be determined. This Christ, who this self-acclaimed Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, has got to be put to death. He not only claims to be God, but he is accusing us of being hypocrites. He's making all kinds of accusations against us, and he is instilling the people not to listen to us anymore. Now, that's what we're going to find, and we're going to look at this just a little bit. Now, let's look at Matthew 23, because that is a little longer text and gives us further detail that relates back to Mark 12. Then spake Jesus, this is Matthew 23, verse 1, to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He's beginning to talk about the rulers of the church that Jesus and the disciples belong to. But remember, Jesus is not a wild-eyed rabble-rouser who is out trying to get himself persecuted in some way. He is eternal God. Every word that he speaks is absolutely true and trustworthy. More than that, as eternal God, he has the authority to say these things. Neither the Apostle Paul, nor Stephen, nor you, nor I, nor any other human being who were a member of that church would ever dare say the things that Jesus is saying. Don't ever forget that. The things that Jesus is saying is something that only He could say. They are not an example. They are never an example of how we would conduct ourselves if we were convinced that the church we belonged to had become completely apostate. Only the Lord Jesus can say the words that He is saying here. And it's very remarkable that as He says the things that He says in Matthew 23, there is no rejoinder, there is no answer, there is no protest that is spoken of in the Scriptures from the scribes and Pharisees. Christ has this to say, it is true, it is trustworthy, and when He has said it, then every mouth is going to be stopped. There's no one that's going to be able to answer Him because He is God and He has the authority to say these things. So let's keep that in mind as we look at some of these phrases. But now our time has run out, and in our next study, we're going to look at some of these things that Jesus said and see if there's any application for us also today. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.